We want to turn back again to the book of Galatians. What a book. Got to read it again on the trip, and then to study yesterday and today, and to be able to see the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what is amazing about the Bible is that when you actually read the Bible and you study the Word of God, you always have that situation where people will come to you and say, well, do you really believe the Bible? Yeah, I truly believe the Bible. And the Bible not only approves itself through Scripture, but I love the way Paul and Peter and James and John and every one of the disciples and even Pastor Chuck Smith continually does it. And I try to do the same thing when I'm teaching the Word of God. If you're going to prove something that you want to people to believe in, like the Mormons or the Jehovah Witnesses or Roman Catholics or whoever doesn't really believe on justification by faith or any other doctrine of the resurrection, you know, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit or baptism, whatever the doctrine may be, you always have to prove it by Scripture. Always. And the way Peter did it on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was standing there and there were 120 in the upper room, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came and baptized each one of them in the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them the ability to speak. During that time of Passover, there probably was in Jerusalem about 2 million people. They came from everywhere for Passover. And in the book of Acts chapter 2, you will read that as that takes place, there were people outside of the upper room, and they heard them over 60 nations. And they heard them speaking in their own dialecta, in the Greek, in their own dialect, praising and worshiping God. And so they had a question because it was not yet 10 o'clock in the morning. So he says they're not drunk in wine. He says, but what's happened? Peter stood up. And what he did, he said, what you have heard, what you have seen, this is what the Bible says, starting with the book of Joel, because the New Testament wasn't written yet. So he went back into the Old Testament and he began to quote the Scriptures and to explain what the experience scripturally, what took place. Whenever you have a spiritual experience, you have to prove it scripturally. Otherwise, it could be an experience from Satan. You see? Peter backed it up with Scripture. Paul the Apostle now is dealing with some of these believers that had come to Jesus Christ, but they had gone backwards and trying to go back into the law. Hebrew believers. And then, of course, there was those Judaizers that were there. And they were trying to discredit that, you know, hey, the law of God is better than the grace of God. Not so. The law of God condemns you. The law of God points to your sin, and it takes you to the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ as you believe by faith in Jesus Christ. And so what does Paul do? Paul begins a scriptural argument, and he begins to prove it by giving you Scripture. This is what God said, and this is how it's verified in the Word of God. Look at chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. We left out this last week. He says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He's quoting Genesis 15:6. He's taking you back even to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where God gave Abraham the promise of the faith that God would give not only to him, But as Abraham would become a man that would believe in God by faith and would trust Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and his faith would be accounted, notice, as righteousness. God's righteousness, not Abraham's righteousness. He became righteous because of his faith in God in the Old Testament. And what's amazing is that in verse 6 and 7, he gives you the scriptural background as Abraham becomes a father of faith. Why? Because Abraham didn't have the law. Abraham was actually existing before Moses. Before the law was ever given to them, Abraham already had established that just shall live by faith. All the way through the Old Testament, we can see that. And so it's important for us to understand that Abraham's action was to do what? His actions were to confirm what he had believed was true, because what he believed by faith, not by works. You see, not by the law. The law didn't even exist. But it was by faith in believing in God's promises. Turn with me for a second to the book of Romans chapter 4. I'll show you what Paul's talking about. Romans chapter 4. We won't read the whole chapter because the whole chapter talks about it, but just at the beginning. He said, "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereby to glory, but not before God." If Abraham was saved by works, who would he glory in? He would not glory in God, but he would glory in his own works. You see, that doesn't get it. Look what else he says. "For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." There it is, in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. People were saved by faith, not by works. You see? Verse 4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." You see, if you're trying to get saved by works and by the law, you can't. You're in debt. You see, it's not free. You owe it. But check this out. Verse 6 or verse 5. "But to him that worketh not," you see, "to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." There it is. Believing by faith in Jesus Christ, you become right with God. Believing. And then check this out, verse 6. "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man who," notice, "unto whom God imputed righteousness without works." No works. It's all of faith. Faith in God that we are saved. That's what's so beautiful about Christianity. I feel sorry for the Mormons. I feel sorry for the Jehovah Witnesses. I feel sorry for any cult that constantly has to work salvation by works. It's not by works. True faith brings forth true works. But works is not first a priority, you see. It's by faith that I become forgiven, that I become right before God. It's not my righteousness, but his righteousness that saves me and brings me to the place where Abraham, at the same time, not only believed in God, but God accounted that to him for righteousness. The same thing that we have believed even here tonight. You see, righteousness is the moral condition in which one ought to be, hence the state acceptable to God. You cannot be acceptable to God apart from righteousness, apart from faith in Jesus Christ. He can receive you. He can accept you. That's why so many times When people become religious, you know, I remember in the Roman Catholic Church when I was a Catholic, you know, when you went to confession, you had to say so many Hail Marys or Our Fathers or acts of contrition. And even in Mexico City, I was always blown away about that, that when you went to the cathedral in Mexico City, to the big church in the center of Mexico City, that people literally on their knees would actually walk on their knees for 1-2 miles until their actual knees were bleeding, doing penance to Mary. Now, I believe those people are very sincere in what they're doing, but they're going about it the wrong way. Why? Because they've misled by the church. They haven't been taught that the just shall live by faith. You don't have to do anything to come to God. Salvation is free. It doesn't cost you anything. It cost Jesus Christ his life when he died on the cross. He took upon himself every one of our sins. And so when we come to him, we come to him and we confess our filthiness, our sins. And then by faith I believe in him and he reckons me to be righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else. That's why you have to be careful when people come to you and they say, well, you know what? You can receive Christ, but you know what? You got to read our books. Be careful. Nothing plus. Faith, period. Nothing else. That's all you need. That's why when that thief was on the cross, and the two thieves were on the cross, remember, one was cursing, and then the other one said, hey, be careful, don't you know in whose presence you are in? And then the one turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, when you come today into your home, please remember me. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What happened? The man had faith in God. He didn't say, well, son, first of all, let me tell you this. You got to get off the cross and go get baptized. Then come back up here and I'll think about it. No. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You can be in that plane. And I've always thought if the plane's going to go down, believe me, I'm going to preach the just shall live by faith. And I'm going to preach it loud and clear. Because I know that's the last moment. And there are people in that plane or wherever it may be, maybe a car, it could be a bus, it could, whatever it is. There are people that do not believe in Christ. But I also believe that on the way down, people could repent and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior if they're what? If they're honest and true in their confession and repentance. Otherwise, they go down and they keep going down as we go up. You know what I'm saying? So I think you have to really be careful that there has to be an honest repentance, a true confession of our sins. Because there are people that will say, well, no, you know what? How can somebody just say, Lord, help me? And it happens. It happened on the cross. It happens on the cross. And it can happen with people in the last moment. They can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. If they're truly genuine in their call of God, God can save them. You see? And so I think it's really important that we understand what God is saying here, because it's not how many times you go to church, how many times you read your Bible, how many times you take communion, or how many people you win to the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a person turning from his sins, asking Jesus Christ by faith to come into my life, and as he comes in without lightning, without any feelings, just by faith, hey, I don't have to feel anything, and I could be saved by the power of the Holy Spirit as I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. You see? That's what Paul is teaching. The just shall live by faith. So again, verse 6. And just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, verse 7, therefore know that the only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. I want you to underline that. Next time the Mormons talk to you, Jehovah's Witnesses talk to you, or any cult talks to you, listen, this is what he's saying. He says, therefore know that the only people who are of faith, notice, who are Christians and have true salvation become what? They are the sons of Abraham, which means what? We are spiritual sons and daughters of God. You see? That's what he's talking about, spiritually speaking. I don't have to be a Jew. Spiritually, I am a Jew. Now that I'm a Christian. You see? This is so cool what he says. Verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentile by faith. Why? Because they were saying that salvation was only for the Jew. No. For the Gentile too. That's the problem that Paul ran into in chapter 1 of Galatians, remember, when he had to rebuke Peter, James, and John. Because they were favoring the Jew in the church. And Paul said, no, no, you guys, it's not only for the Jew. God called me to go to the Jew and to the Gentile. Salvation is for both people. And so here he clarifies it. The Gentiles, by faith. He says he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in all the nations shall be blessed. Notice what he said. In all of the nations shall be blessed. God will save people all over the world. Not just in Israel. You see? All over the world. People would be saved. Why? Because he preached the gospel before. And it's better said, he announced the good news beforehand. Before Jesus ever came, Abraham proclaimed, the just shall live by faith. You see, he made the proclamation concerning salvation. Because Abraham came out of a home where his father worshipped the moon. He was a heathen. And God saved him. And God used him. And he became the father of the faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All three of them. Notice that. It's amazing how God works in the life of people. And then look at verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with, notice, believing Abraham. We're one with Abraham because we believe what God says concerning the good news. We are justified. Here in verse 8, he is quoting from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis 18, 8, 18. Genesis 22, 18. Genesis 26, 4. And 28, 14. Notice all the scripture that he's putting into action as he's verifying what he is teaching concerning faith in Christ. Believing by faith in Jesus Christ. Then again in verse 10 through 14, now we have what the law brings. It's a curse, not salvation. And here he's going to be quoting from Deuteronomy 27, 26. Notice, for as many as are of the works of the law. Okay, so if you're trying to get saved, like the Jews, by works, what does he say? You are all under the curse. Notice that. Under the curse. Not under faith. For it is written, Deuteronomy 27, 26. And all, look what he says. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see? He's quoting back in the book of Deuteronomy. Why? Because the problem of the curse, you would have to keep works, the works of the law, perfect in order to be saved. How many of us have ever, ever, ever kept the Ten Commandments perfectly? If you raise your hand, I will call you a liar. Because none of us ever have. And none of us will ever do that. You see? There's no way. No possible way. Thank God for Abraham. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Why? Because when people are trying to keep the letter of the law, they come into bondage. And they come into tradition. And they come into what? Into legalism. You see? That's why there are so many legalistic churches, you know, where they make rules. They make the rules. The Bible says, say those rules. They make the rules. And what do? They actually bring the people into bondage instead of to liberty. Instead of to liberty. That's sad how people can do that. And it's sad because there are people that really want to be free in Christ. But there are teachers and there are pastors that will preach the letter of the law. And they'll whip the people and they'll keep the people under. And what happens is that that church has made their own rules and regulations on how you should worship God. And instead of turning people to God, they turn people away from God. And that's what the Jews were doing. So Paul came along and rebuked Peter, James, and John and said, "You guys, knock it off, man. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's for the Jew and it's for the Gentile. It's not exclusive salvation. It's for everyone that repents and believes in Jesus Christ. They can come to know Christ just like we have come to know Jesus Christ as our own Lord and Savior. So now, as many as saying are of the works of the law, refer to what? To all who rely upon obedience to the Mosaic law as a means of winning divine approval of salvation. That's what the Orthodox Jews will try to do today when you go to Israel. They have the long locks. There was a couple in our plane, and at the time of prayer, they actually get up from their seats, and they go over to the window, and they face the east, and they have their prayer, and they're making their prayers. Because it's law, you see? They think that they're doing what's right. But you see, it's like if you don't read your Bible today, you're not going to go to hell. You see? Or you miss a week in reading your Bible, it doesn't mean, you know, Satan will condemn you. But you're living by the grace of God, not by law. You know, oh, I got to read today, I got to pray. You know, it's all rules and regulations. No, you do it because you love God. I go to church because I love God. I read my Bible because I love God. I pray because I love God. You see, I don't have to do anything. I do it out of obedience, not because of the law, but because of my faith in Jesus Christ, period. That's why I do it, because I love God. And so Paul is kind of, you know, making it straight for them and saying, this is the way it is, you guys. To be under the curse is to be subject to God's wrath and condemnation. You see? To God's wrath and condemnation. To continue in the law, it will bring forth death to you. It will kill you. The letter kill it. But the grace of God gives you liberty. Which means you would have to obey every single commandment in order to say, I kept the law. I'm perfect in the law. And there's no one that could ever do that. No one living here could ever do that. You see? But yet, the recipient of divine wrath is what? Is everyone who, believing salvation can be obtained by meritorious works, fails to obey the law perfectly. You know, it's like, how many times in a day do you sin? Mentally. You see what I'm saying? I mean, don't tell me that when you drive the freeways, you're a perfect saint. I'm not. In your mind, you're, oh man, why did that guy get, you know, you're already sinning. You're thinking murder in your heart. You see? You get angry at somebody or you say stupid to somebody, you already sin. We sin daily. And that's why we read, we pray, we repent, we confess our sins daily before God. Why? Because we are imperfect. But in the eyes of God, we are righteous before Him because of our faith in Jesus Christ, period. You see? That's what's so cool about being a Christian. Look at verse 11. Here comes one of the greatest scriptures in the New Testament. He says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. I mean, it is evident that nobody can be saved by the law. Why? For the just shall live by faith. There it is. Four times he quotes this in the Old and the New Testament. Four times. In Galatians, in Habakkuk, in Hebrews, he gives us the same scripture. You see, the last part, the just shall live by faith, it means he who is just because of his faith shall live. That is, live forever and ever and ever with God. Why? Because I believe by faith in Jesus Christ. He's actually quoting the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, if you're running, write it down. Look what else he does in verse 12. Yet, the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Now he's quoting from the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, verse 5. Why? Because the law requires what? Works. You see? The law requires works. And what does the law do? It condemns and brings the wrath of God upon me. But faith is by believing. You see? Believing in Jesus Christ that makes me right with God. So here in verse 12, the verse is declaring that the law is a matter of performance, not of faith, and it is a principle of doing and not believing. You see? Doing rather than believing, where we need to believe rather than do. Why? Because when we truly believe, Paul said, then James says, then you will do what's right. So faith and works go together after you believe in faith in Christ. You see, it's neat how James and Paul were of one mind. James talks about works, Paul talks about faith, and they go hand in hand. And then verse 13, notice here that Christ has, what Christ has done for us. He says, for Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Having become a curse for us. For it is written, Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Interesting. Hey, who is our curse? Jesus Christ. Imagine that. He took your curse. He took my curse. When he hung on that tree. When he went to the cross. Jesus hanging on the cross becomes cursed for you and I. He took upon himself every one of our sins. Every one of our sins he took upon himself. He delivered us. He set us free. He gave us liberty when we came to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how Jesus Christ must have felt when the Father turned his back on him because God cannot accept sin? He's a holy God. How do you think Jesus felt when all of a sudden every one of the sins in the world fell on him? Painful. Every one of the sins. Every one of the temptations. Everything that man would ever do, Jesus took upon himself. He died for you. He died for me. We have to be so thankful to Jesus Christ for giving us this faith. To believe in him. And to be forgiven and to be cleansed and to be washed by his precious blood that he has shed for us on that tree, on Calvary. On Calvary for you and I. That's how much God loves you. Being made a curse for us means to becoming a curse for each one of us individually. Each one individually. He died for you, every one of us here. When you come to Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Notice again the purpose of his coming. To receive the Spirit, he said that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive what? The promise of the Holy Spirit. How? Through faith. There it is. That's simple. When you come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is doing what? He's over there convicting you. Then when you're not a believer, he's with you. But then what does he do? Once he convicts you and then you repent, he comes into your heart. And once he comes in, he's within, and then he comes upon you. The within and upon experience. The promise of the Holy Spirit was given to you. How? Through faith. Not through feelings. Not through works. You know, if I fast this week and I do good, then maybe God will baptize me with this Holy Spirit. No. That's not what I do. Faith. Lord, I've accepted you as my Lord and Savior, and I would like you to baptize me with your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name by faith. That's all it is. Through faith. Why do I say that? Because the word that appears twice in this verse, identifying two reasons. Christ had redeemed us from what? From the curse of the law. But he's given us the promise of what? Of his Spirit. And we need the promise of the Spirit. Why? Because he's indwelling in us. We receive it by faith. Not by any works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And then check this out, the promise given to us in verses 15 to 18. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only of a man's covenant. Yet it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Notice what he's saying here. This is in reference to the believer, brethren. He's talking to Christians. Christians, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, which means what? It's only a man's agreement, not God. Men made it up. What? Yet, if it is confirmed, no one can annul or add to it. If God said it, who can take it away? Nobody. Nobody can take it away. If God said it, you better believe it. You see? Why? Because men are always breaking covenants. God doesn't break his covenants. He confirms them, and then he completes them. And the word confirm here in 15, it means to ratify or to validate it. To validate something, God validates it. God certifies it or ratifies it. Why? Because he loves us. You see, the stipulation of a will is what was once ratified. If you have a will and you ratify it, notice no letter or anyone or individual can add to that agreement. It's signed. It's done. And that's what he's saying. When you come by faith in Jesus Christ, nobody can say anything about it. Watch what he says in verse 16. He explains it. And now to Abraham and his seed. Notice capital S. Okay? And his seed, where the promise is made. He does not say, and to seeds. Notice small s, and it's capital. Seeds. Okay? When he talks about seed, capital S-E-D, he's talking about Jesus Christ, the divine seed coming. Watch what he says. As of many, but as of one. And notice, and to your seed, he said, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Notice what he's saying. He's saying that the blessing of the Spirit of God that is given to you cannot be taken away. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. God wants to bless you. And God has blessed us completely. He's quoting from Genesis 13:7, 13:15, and 24:7, and 12:7. From the Old Testament. He's confirming everything that he has to say here. Why? Because, you see, the law was given for 430 years later, which means what? That Abraham received God by faith before he was ever circumcised. You see? Because the Jews later on say, no way can you become a Jew unless you circumcise yourself. And they're saying, you cannot become a believer, Paul. Remember, Peter was teaching that salvation came through what? Through circumcision. No, no, no. You see? Salvation came through faith in Jesus Christ. Because Abraham, as a heathen, became circumcised later after he what? First believed in God. So it's not of circumcision. It's of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Look what else he says. Verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. There it is again. You see? Everything's through faith. That, I love that. Where the inheritance was what? Salvation? As a result of obeying the law? No. Then it would not be the result of believing God's promises, you see? But we believe by faith the promises of God, even though we have never seen them, we believe them. And God will fulfill them in His time. I love it. The way God works in my life, in your life, by believing in Jesus Christ completely. And then here is the purpose of the law, verses 19 to 25. What purpose then does the law serve? Good question, Paul. He's asking the question, he'll give you the answer. It was added because of transgressions. You see, right there he clarifies it. Why was the law given? Because of sin. Because people are sinners. Till the seed, there again, capital, till what? Until Jesus Christ should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of what? Of a mediator. Notice that. You see? Jesus Christ had to come to fulfill the law and become a curse for each one of us individually. You and I. He died for our sins. Let me read to you some of the things that the law serves for. why it serves, the purpose of the law serving. The law was added because of transgressions, that is to give to sin the character of transgression. Men had been sinning before Moses, but in the absence of the law, their sins were not put to their account. Watch. In Romans 5:13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Then the law gave to sin the character of transgression, that is personal, what? Guilt. The law does what? It brings guilt to me. It shows me my sinfulness, and it brings me to conviction, and it points to Jesus Christ when I come by faith, accept Him as my Lord and Savior. That's what Paul is teaching here. Secondly, furthermore, since men not only continued to sin after the law was given, but were provoked to transgress by the very law which forbade it. Romans 7:8, Paul said, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desires, for apart from the law, sin was dead. So it means what? That the law conclusively proved the inherent my sinfulness, and the nature of man is what? Sinful. We are sinful people. Romans 7:11 to 13. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, Paul says, but sin, that it might appear sin. The law said, this is sin. It made me guilty. Was producing death in me through what was good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. You see? The law condemned me, and it brought me to conviction and guilt, so that I will receive by faith Jesus Christ. The law, therefore, has confined all under sin. Romans 3:19. And now we know that whatever the law says it to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in Jesus' sight. For by the law is the knowledge, here it is, of sin. Interesting. That even though if you're not a Christian and you're talking to a non-believer, they know what sin is. The knowledge of sin through the law. The law already condemned them. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Then the law was what? Was an ad interim. The seed shall come. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:19 said what? To what purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgression until the seed, Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. You see? Then the law shut sinful men up to faith as only avenue of escape. You cannot escape death and hell unless you come to Jesus Christ. The law will condemn you. Galatians 3:23 says what? But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. So the law was to the Jew what the child disciplinary was in Greek household. The Greek household had a disciplinary person. That is, a custodian of children in the minority, and it had this character until Jesus Christ came. You know, whenever you would do something wrong as one of the disciplinaries, you would correct the children. What does the law do? It corrects us, you see, until Christ came. Then when Christ came, He not only corrected us, but He forgave us for our sins. Romans, again, in Romans chapter 3. So I think it's important that we understand in our minds that the law is the tutor, or what do we call it? The schoolmaster that points to Jesus Christ. It doesn't save you, but it comes alongside not to condemn you, but to convict you, to make you feel guilty, the need of what? Of a mediator, the need of Jesus Christ in your life and in my life. That's what Paul is saying. Look again, verse 20. And now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. It is the law then against the promises of God? He's asking the question. Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been, what? By the law. If the law could save you, then we didn't need Jesus Christ. You see? It would be of no value. Verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith, notice, in Jesus Christ, not in the law, might be given to those who believe. Underline that. Man, all the way through Romans, all the way through Galatians, about faith and salvation. Verse 23, but before faith came, he says, we were kept under guard by the law. You see, the law guarded us. Kept for faith, which would afterwards be revealed in the Old Testament. Therefore, the law was our tutor or schoolmaster. Notice that. To bring us to Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I love it. The law failed, but faith conquered. You see? Faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer, listen, under the law or under a tutor or a mediator or a schoolmaster. No longer. Why? Because we are pupils of Jesus Christ, and by faith we have come. And then verse 26 to 29, the heirs. He says, for you are all now sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The word sons here in the Greek is a full maturity, adult son. He's not talking about babies or infants or teenagers. He's talking of someone of a full age. He's an adult. That's what he's talking about. That's us in Jesus Christ. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ have now put on Jesus Christ. Notice that. Baptism is the burying of the old man. It's actually your funeral service. You're going to be buried twice. Some of you once, if the rapture comes. But when you are baptized, you go into the water. You're saying you're a believer, and it's the grave. And when they take you under the water, you're actually dying to yourself. And when you're coming up out of the water, Paul said, what? It's newness of life. You're a Christian now. You see, by faith in Jesus Christ, baptism doesn't save you. You see, it's only a symbol of death. That's all it is, typifying death. But it gives you newness of life when you come by faith in Jesus Christ. It's all symbolic there. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on now Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Notice God is not prejudiced. For you are all one in Jesus Christ, which means what? Everyone and anyone can come to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. All you have to do is repent and believe by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 29. And if you are Christ, this is so cool. Look what he says. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. Hey, listen. The promises that God gave to Abraham, I have the same promises. You have the same promises. Why? Because of faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. No one else. Salvation in Christ only. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for this great book of Galatians. Father, how I'm looking forward to Ephesians. And Lord God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to bless us in the next chapters to come. Father, that we would grow in grace and in faith. And Lord God, that we would be set at liberty. Father, not to be guilty any longer, but to enjoy the salvation that you've given to each one of us through faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know who's here tonight, but if you're here tonight and somebody invited you, maybe you belong to another church, or maybe you're not a church member of any place. If you have sinned against God, which every one of us has sinned against God, and you want to make things right with God, maybe you would like to receive Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior by faith. And I'm going to challenge you that if you're here tonight, whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, and you would like to become a Christian, and you would like to receive God's grace and mercies, and you'd like to receive God's love and total forgiveness for your sins, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come down here to the front of the stage right here by the staircase, and I'm going to pray with you the sinner's prayer. And you tonight can receive Jesus Christ, and He can forgive you for all of your sins as you come to confess and repent of all your sins. He will wash you by His blood. He'll write your name in the book of life, and He'll give you eternal life tonight. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come if you're here for the first time. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me and wash me by your blood. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.